Well, good morning. This morning, our text is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. If you've read this text or you read it before we came here, you can see that this text can kind of make your brain hurt a little bit. It's one of those scriptures that just, you really need the mental aspect of studying this text. It requires a little bit more out of us to really glean from it the truth that is there. So with that said, I believe that it's worth our efforts and labor to make out what Paul is saying here. What is his full thought from start to finish? Last week's passage was one that really stirred our hearts to rejoice in the glorious blessings we have in Christ. This week's passage really goes back to that basic principle of how we know without a doubt that we have these blessings in Christ in spite of the devastation of sin. We know the devastation of sin all too well. We can just look around and see. We can turn on the TV and watch the news. We can see it in ourselves, and we see it in our children. If you have toddlers, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to teach your children these things. You don't. I understand that better now as a dad. But you don't have to teach your kids to say mine. You don't have to teach your kids to say no. And you don't have to teach your kids to rebel. It's in them. It's part of who we are. And so we don't have to look far of this devastation. We don't. We can look right down the road and in many places that the graveyard is full. Right? We can look in the graveyard and see it's full. We know the devastation of sin. So, with that, this text is going to cause us to see the great outpouring of God's grace and what Christ has accomplished in himself. That's the main idea here of this text. So, let's read Romans 5, 12 through 21. And then let's ask God to help us as we study this. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment, as did Adam, who is a pattern or a type of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's ask for help. Father, this word is so beautiful. It's so great for us to understand it. God, we ask for your help to teach us in your word. And as we see the gloriousness of your salvation for us and what you have brought, that we would be convicted of our need for you, and that we would remember that you are worth our lives and you are worth everything we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can tell, right? The whole text is about two guys, Adam and Jesus. The whole text is about these two guys. And Paul here is comparing and contrasting the two guys. There are similarities and great differences, and Paul is guiding us to see something in that. So here's a guiding question that will help us walk carefully through this text. What is Paul's main point in comparing and contrasting Adam and Christ? What's his point? And it's this. This is his point. In Adam, we have taken on and received sin, death, and condemnation. But in Christ, we have received righteousness, life, and justification. This is the free gift of grace that has been given to us. If you are in Christ, then let that drive you to a place of assurance. Let that drive you to a place of adoration and worship of God for what he has done and what he is doing. So Paul here is basically taking the whole storyline of the Bible and he summarizes God's story of redemption, starting with the fall of Adam and ending with the victory we have in Jesus. So this here is the glorious story of redemption for all people. Through God's grace, Christ has delivered us from the devastation of our sinful state. So let's walk through this together. Verses 12 through 14, we see a thought here. In verse 12, we see the first thing Paul brings up is what we see in Genesis 3, right? We all know this. This is basic things about the theology of sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. Sin entering the world is not this. It doesn't mean that sin is just floating around, waiting to find its place. Or that some evil has entered the atmosphere. That's not what he's saying here when he says sin entered the world through Adam. This is what he's saying. Adam has caused a radical change, a radical shift in direction with the whole human race. We are now marred by sin. We're not able to experience the beauty and goodness of what it is to have intimacy with our God. To have intimacy with our God without sin and separation from him. We've lost that. So what did Paul say is the consequence of Adam's sin? Death. Death. It says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Sin surely brings death. Surely brings death. And that was the promise God gave Adam and Eve. in the garden, right? That if they ate of this fruit, of this tree, they would surely die. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Although they didn't physically die right away, there was a spiritual death. And then physical death eventually came. Adam and Eve had it made in the garden. They were going to live with God forever in a perfect harmony and peace with Him. And because Adam's disobedience, there's death. But Paul doesn't just stop with Adam. He assures us that this consequence comes to all people because all sinned. This is a universal consequence and effect for everyone because of this sin, which means everyone is guilty and everyone will receive death and condemnation because of this sin. And as we said before, death is not just physical. It's not just physical. There's something greater to be gleaned from death in this passage. Death is spiritual. He says there's condemnation for those who are in sin. There's separation from God. There's alienation. Adam's corruption and alienation from God is ours to be received. Do y'all believe that this morning? I know some of these things are kind of hard to grasp, and they're kind of, you don't want to believe them because they're not good for us. But Adam's corruption and his alienation from God is ours. So every person that comes into the world, they enter that way. They enter that way. Now, Paul is about to chase a little rabbit, but it does make his point even clearer. There was this belief that there couldn't be sin and death apart from the law. Paul makes it clear that death was a universal consequence for sin. First, he said, sin was in the world before the law was given, and death reigned even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment. So this tells us something. People before the law sinned, even if there wasn't a specific commandment to reveal their specific sin. And that's why later in verse 20, in the same passage, when the law enters, it actually increases our sin. And that's why it was brought in. So now that we kind of got through that part that really boggles the mind and it makes your brain hurt, Paul's about to get into something really important. He's about to really hit the ball out of the park. He's about to really hit a grand slam here, and you want to be watching. So he does this so we can see what Christ has done is much greater and superior to that of what Adam has done. He's going to continue talking about Adam. He's going to continue talking about what comes with Adam. But he will bring out Christ as more superior and greater than Adam. And we get this picture at verse 14. At the end of verse 14, Paul says that Adam is a pattern, a type of the one to come. A type is someone who points forward to the one to come. This is the basis on which Paul's way of thinking in this whole passage is built. You see, Adam is a type because he represents us, just as Christ represents us. A lot of us feel that that's not fair, right? Like, how can this one guy and his sin represent the whole human race? And let me just say this. God knows best. And if we really think that we would be a better representation of Adam, we've kind of got a lot of pride in us. Adam represents us well, and God knows that. And so in Adam, we're represented, and we understand that sin and all the things that come with it is ours. But in Christ, we are represented even greater. And in Christ, we have salvation from all the things Adam has represented for us. I'll use an illustration just to make it clearer. In our house, Carla, there's tons of paintings that she has. Josiah's room has like 15 of them. And in our house, we have a huge painting, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. She's really good at painting. But contrast is the fundamental tool that is used for great art. If you know anything about art or music or anything, when it comes to beauty, contrast is what brings out the beauty of what is being painted. So if you look at paintings, you see there's contrast of color, light and darkness, contrast of textures. You know, there's different strokes and different type of brushes. If everything was painted with the same brush, with the same stroke, there wouldn't be any beauty in it, really. Kind of look like a 2-year-old painting. But the point is that contrast guides the viewer to see the beauty in the painting by catching their attention. That's what it does. It catches the attention. I'll give you another example. When I was getting ready to ask Carla to marry me, when I walked into the jewelry shop, you know, it's that nervous feeling of going to spend a lot of money and then ask her to marry me. And the jeweler, you know, pretty much expects what's going to happen here. You're about to drop a lot of money and he's gonna win. But in that process, he's asking, what kind of ring are you looking for here? And so you kind of got something in your mind, and you kind of probably know what she likes because she's been talking about it. And then the expensive part comes out, the diamonds, right? He's like, okay, what diamonds do you want? And once it gets past a carat, it starts to get really expensive. The numbers jump drastically. But what happens when he brings out the diamonds? He pulls out this black cloth, and he sets these diamonds on here so we can understand and see the differences in these diamonds and the beauty that is in these diamonds. But if he just set it on the glass, it really wouldn't pop. It really wouldn't show me this beauty. And then I wouldn't probably pick the more beautiful, bigger diamond. This is what Paul's doing. This is exactly what Paul's doing. He's taking Adam as this backdrop of darkness and sin and all the things that we have because of it. And then he takes Christ and he puts it on top. He puts him on top and he says, Christ is greater. He's better. He's superior. Look at what Christ has done. That is what he's doing in this text. And we'll see that Christ is far greater. And we'll see that Christ is superior to all those things that we have in Adam and how he represents us. And so verses 15 through 21, the first thing we see, the comparison, the contrast we see, is the gift is not like the trespass. That's verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. And he's gonna hone this out. He's going to really break this down of what this means. Paul is emphasizing really one huge thing here, and that's the grace of God in Christ. Grace is brought up 5 times in these 6 verses. And it's all in light of the gift of God. The gift. This term gift, it causes us to see that we didn't receive this because we earned it, or that we bought it with anything we had to give. This is given by His grace. We didn't deserve the gift, and yet He gave it to us because He loves us like any great parent does on Christmas morning. It's a gift. You don't expect an exchange. You give it because you want to. You give it because you love. And that is the reason this gift is given, because of His grace. Paul says in verse 20 that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. His grace is more than all our sin. Let that sit in for a second. There is more grace in Christ than sin in you. Let that sit in. You can't outweigh or overdo God's grace in your sin. If you think you're too far from God, or that you're too great of a sinner for God to accept you, God says, "My grace is more." He chooses to provide us with grace. And He's not stingy with it. He doesn't hold back any. It's an overflow. It's abundant. He lavishes His grace on us. The second thing we see here is condemnation does not compare to justification. That's 16 through 21. That's basically the rest of this whole passage he's talking about. Condemnation does not even compare closely to the justification we have in Christ. So what does Paul specifically mean when he says the gift of God? What does he mean by that? Verse 17, we see, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life?" So the gift is a gift of righteousness. This here starts the comparison of the results between the gift and the trespass. The gift of righteousness is the same as the righteousness that was talked about through the first 4 chapters of Romans. Paul is talking about, you are declared righteous. The result of one man's sin in Adam is condemnation. Condemnation means you are declared guilty, unrighteous before a holy God. But we know that in Christ, the gift brought righteousness, justification. So our condemnation that we once had in Adam doesn't even compare to the justification we have in Jesus. It's not even close. The gift is far greater because Jesus has redeemed us from our sin and condemnation. We once deserved wrath, but now we have been brought near by receiving grace. We also see the reign in death does not compare to the reign in life. 16 through 21, he spells this out. In sin we receive death, and its power and dominion is over us. This sin is now, this death is now, and it's eternal. It's forever. That's kind of a scary thought, right? Death is now and forever in Adam. But in Christ, we receive life, and it overcomes the power and dominion over death. And now, because of Jesus, we have been given life now and forever. You see, these two don't even compare. They're not even close to comparing. one is greater than the other. Without Christ, we will experience death, which is fair. But Christ took on that penalty and conquered it in his resurrection. And now we can reign in life because Christ sits at the right hand of God and reigns with all authority. So also, he talks about one man's disobedience does not compare to the one man's obedience. We can receive this gift that I'm talking about, that Paul is talking about here, because of Jesus' act of righteousness in obedience. We're no longer condemned because he was obedient and took our condemnation through his death. We can receive life because he became obedient and died the sinner's death, death on the cross. The one man's disobedience does not compare to the one man's life of obedience. Jesus is far greater in light of this. We are brought to a place of confidence that we have in Christ all that we need to overcome the devastation of sin and death and all that it brings. So this morning, if you're in Christ, are you thankful? Are you thankful for what Christ has done and what he has made possible for us to have in him and not in Adam? Are you thankful that you are in Christ and that he represents you? You can only be represented by one or the other. Where are you this morning? Are you represented by Adam? If you're not represented in Christ, you are represented in Adam. And what that means is that there is condemnation, there is death, and it's eternal. But you can receive Christ. You can receive this life, this justification through faith. All you must do, all you have to do, is when God calls you to himself, you place your faith in him. And all these things that Christ brings will be yours, because he will represent you, and he will represent you well. Let's pray. Father, I know that there is so much there in that passage. And God, you have made it clear by your servant Paul that there's this storyline of redemption for all people. And that in Adam, we receive devastation of sin. But in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have received something that far outweighs that of Adam. Father, we are so thankful that you have sent your Son and that he lived a life of obedience, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And because of this, we have received all of these wonderful things in him: eternal life, justification, and that we can stand before you declared righteous. God, make this truth shine in our hearts, and may we see it clear each and every day as we focus on you and the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.